Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this high Sabbath day of March 28, 2015. We extend a hearty welcome to those on the phone, to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio, as well as those listening to the recording of today's service. And we praise God for your choosing to join with us in fellowship, in worshiping and uplifting our God in spirit and in truth. Our opening song for today's service is entitled, We Gather Together. And the lyrics can be found on our website in the home church section under music and then under hymns. And the actual link is lightministries.com/id817.htm.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name, He forgets not His own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning. Thou, Lord, were at our side, all glory be Thine. We all do extol Thee, Thou leader triumphant, and pray that Thou still our defender will be. Let Thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised. Thy name be ever praised. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free.
Amen, and praise the Lord. And indeed, Lord, Thy name be ever praised for making us free. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads reverently for opening prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, Lord, we meet here in the name of our Savior. And Father, we ask that Thy presence will be here in our midst. We give You full and complete control of this meeting, of this home church, and our lives. Please work within us Your will. And thank You so much for not rewarding us according to our evil deeds, but continuing to hold out the way of salvation. And please help us to grasp Jesus Christ with all of the strength and fortitude that we possibly can. And thank You, Savior, for grabbing our hand with Your strong, infinite grasp. And thus we know that as long as we cling to You, You will never let us go. So, Father, please take control. Please pour upon us Thy Spirit in rich abundance. And please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth, especially in convicting us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Dear Savior, we pray that thy presence will also be here in our midst, and praise your holy name for your great love and sacrifice made for each one of us while we were yet sinners. Please come and dwell in our hearts. Rule supreme on our throne. And we thank you so much for doing so. And dear Spirit, please dwell with us as well. Enlighten our minds, and especially allow us to see what sins we have registered against our name in the record books of heaven, that we might be earnest in confessing and forsaking these through the precious blood merits, righteousness, and strength of our Savior, and come up that much higher, that much closer to gaining eternity with thee, our first love. I pray, dear Father, that you will please hear and answer these prayers and petitions, that you will be with our dear brother James and sister Lucy in their travels. Please allow them to arrive safely and to be rebaptized and be able to then go forward and continue in doing a mighty work for thy glory. We also pray for Ricky that is in the ICU, that you will heal him according to thy blessed will, and that you will let him know that you have been involved in his healing. And please continue to work upon his heart that he might indeed not fight against the drawing, but to give in to it until he's brought directly to his Savior. And let him indeed take his hand and start the process of salvation. And Father, we also pray that you will hear all the special prayer requests, all the silent prayer petitions, as well as all the prayers that have been offered in the past. And we thank you so very much for hearing and answering these according to thy blessed will. And we again praise thy name for delivering Santiago from compulsory military service there in Colombia. Praise your holy name for your miracle of grace in his life as well as all of our lives. So, dear Godhead, please dwell in a mighty way in our midst as we enter into the high Sabbath services of communion and foot washing. And thank you so much for being here and for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, these are the communion services of today. We'll first be having the foot washing, and then we'll be partaking of the bread and the juice. And before we get into foot washing, I have a few things to say. In John chapter 13, verses 1 to 11, we're told about the foot washing. And if you look at quote number 1, and these quotes can be found on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1381.htm. In John chapter 13, we're told about foot washing and how this service began. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Now, why did Jesus do this foot washing act for all his disciples? And in those days, they didn't have paved streets, and so as you would go walking in your sandals or sometimes barefoot, your feet would get very dusty and dirty, but the rest of your body would be relatively clean. So then, when someone came in from a journey, even if it was just a short journey, their feet would be dirty. And so then it was customary after being outside for a while, and especially before you ate a meal, that your feet would need to be first washed in order to remove the dirt and thus help keep the level of the dust down in the house. And this cleansing of the feet was usually done by servants or slaves, and they would take a wash basin and then a towel and then would wash and dry each of the feet of their masters. But if there was no servants to the house, then one of the younger members of the family would perform the service, because the elders or other important individuals would not be willing to humble themselves to perform this menial task. So the service of foot washing was considered to be the work of servants and slaves. And if no servants were available, then very few adults would offer to do this act. And it would usually be left to one of the younger members of the family to have to perform it. So then when Christ and all the disciples came into that upper room, with each one having dirty feet, they all noticed the pitcher of water and the wash basin and the towel that were placed in the room with which to perform this act. But there was no servants there in the room. So then this meant that one of the disciples would have to perform this humiliating task for all the rest. And I'm sure that each of the disciples were more than willing to perform this service for the Lord in washing his feet, but in having to volunteer to do this service for each other, they were just not willing to do that humiliating task. And so then what did each of the disciples decide to do? As Christ was their master, he naturally went and sat down at the table for supper, and then he waited for one of his disciples to perform this task of washing the feet. But then Christ watched as each and every one of his disciples also went and sat down at the table along with him. And this action revealed that the disciples believed themselves to be close to the same level of importance as their Lord, Jesus Christ, was. And it also revealed pride in each one of the disciples, believing that they were of more importance than their other fellow disciple was. Now, if you understand this type of self-exaltation, this type of spirit within us, then you can also imagine each of the disciples sitting at the table and looking across at each other and not saying a single word, but just by their glances and their looks, they were chiding one another for not being the one that would serve them by washing their feet. And so after this battle of the glances, if you will, had gone on for a while, the disciples noticed that Christ got up from the table. And this action of their Lord caused each of the disciples to stop casting angry looks at one another and instead to focus curiously upon what their Lord was doing. And I also think that you can imagine the horror as they watch Jesus pour water into the basin, take a towel, and then come over to where each one was sitting and began to wash their feet as their servant. And it was at this point that pride and self-exaltation was crucified in each one of the hearts of the disciples. And then each disciple was bitterly reproaching themselves privately for not being the first to perform this action for their Lord and Master, and then without caring if it also meant that they had to perform the action for the rest of their disciples. Now, when Jesus came to Peter, what did Peter tell him? If you look at quote number 2, Peter basically said, "No, Lord, do not wash me as my servant because I'm your servant." But then what did Jesus say to Peter? "You must be washed by me, or else you are not my disciple." And Peter then said, "If this is the case, then wash me completely, because I really desire to be your disciple." And then Christ said in response, that they that are already bodily washed are fully clean, but at times their feet become dirty and need to be daily cleansed. So in other words, Jesus was saying that those who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior are indeed washed in his blood and are fully cleansed from all their sins, but there still needs to be the daily cleansing from the contamination of selfishness and pride, so that self can become fully crucified and replaced with humility. And then that way they can completely represent Christ in character. So this cleansing, this washing of the feet, needs to be done daily, in a spiritual sense. Now you'll notice that Christ also washed the feet of Judas. And this was after Jesus knew that Judas had already agreed to betray him to the Pharisees, and thus was not cleansed in his heart. So Judas didn't have just dirty feet. His heart was not cleansed as well. And Jesus knew this. And yet, Jesus washed his feet. And what was the reason why? Because Jesus loved Judas, even knowing that Judas was betraying him. Now, how humiliating would it be for you to voluntarily wash the feet of your betrayer? If you did, you would truly be selfless and you would love them more than your dignity and pride. But this is what Jesus did. And since Christ loved him, then Christ was willing to humiliate himself to the greatest extent in order to do everything that he possibly could to bring Judas to repentance. Now, with such an example of godly love that's being manifested before each of the disciples by Christ, then what did Christ say to them all? If you look at quote number 4 from John 13, 12 to 17. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So, for those who do not do these things, then they can't be truly happy. Someone who serves self is not truly happy. They may put on the exterior of being happy, but inside they're miserable. So true happiness is following your Lord's example. And in this case, it's dealing with humbling self in order to be the servant of fellow brothers and sisters. So then, with such an example of our Lord being revealed to each one of us, then who should we be willing to show our love to? To every one of our fellow brothers and sisters, no matter what they may have done to us, even if their sins against us were as great as betraying us. And this is because by our love being expressed to them, even to the extent of our willingness to humble ourselves in becoming their servant and washing their feet, is the very example our Lord has given us to try to bring them to repentance and seeking to bind us closer to them in love and unity. Pride and self-exaltation will destroy unity because it's not founded in love. But self-denial and service to one another from the motive of love will indeed bring unity. So if our humiliation is to be done for those who have harmed us in the greatest degree, then surely our humiliation is most definitely to be done for those who have wronged us in the least degree. So I hope that you can see that this service of foot washing symbolizes the crucifixion of self. And it is for the purpose of trying to clear up and mend any of the differences which may have occurred between brothers and sisters of the same faith or the same home church. So then this means that this foot washing service is not for you to wash the feet of someone that you have nothing against, as that would not be very humiliating to do because it involves little or no self-crucifixion on your part. But this foot washing service is mainly for the purpose of washing the feet of someone you know has hurt you in some way, even if this hurt is as great as their betraying you, or is as small as a single wrong word. And in this way, you are showing Christ-like love for them, and hopefully this will be enough to bring them to repentance and to clear up this whole matter before the rest of the services of communion occur. And this is why foot washing comes first. It's to help mend the fences. It's to help bring an end to strife so that each heart is bonded to one another and held together with the glue of Christ-like love. That's the reason the service is done first, so that the heart is prepared for partaking of the bread and the juice. And since this service deals with humiliation of heart and service to one another, then anyone, whether they're baptized or not, are free to participate in this service. Because each and every one of us need to learn how to crucify self and to serve one another in love and compassion for them. So that's a little bit of what this foot washing service is all about. It deals with eliminating self so that Christ can reign supreme. And it also deals with eliminating strife and division and dissension within a home church so that Christ may also reign supreme among us. So, dear ones, let us go ahead and take a 15-minute break so that we can perform this service. And may God be with each one. And may indeed all division and strife and dissension be eliminated from our hearts and from this home church, is my prayer. So we'll see you in 15 minutes.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above. What Jesus and His glory, what Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, because I know it is true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell a story. It will be my living glory. Jesus and His love. I love is of the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fantasies of the golden dreams. I love to much for me. And that is just the reason my cell is now to be. I love to tell a story. 'Twill be my favorite glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsty to hear its life progress. But when it seems a glory, I see
everyone finished with the foot washing? Do I need to give a few more minutes, or can we go ahead and move into our next service? Okay, let us enter into communion services of the bread and the juice. And for communion, I have just a few things to share before we actually partake in it. In Matthew 26, verse 17 and 26 through 30, and also in Luke 22, 17 to 20, we're told about the communion services of the bread and the juice, if you look at quote number one. And the quotes I'll be referring to can be found on our website in lightministries.com/SDA/ID1382.htm. So Matthew 26. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And as they were finishing eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And in Luke 22, And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So what does this bread symbolize? It symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ. And we know that it's not the actual body of Christ, but just a symbol of that body. So by eating this communion bread symbolizing the body of Christ, it further symbolizes that Christ, who is the Word and truth of God, is working in you and thus nourishing your spiritual life. In Psalms 34, verse 8, the Bible tells us, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So this bread, this manna come down from heaven, this word and truth of God, symbolizes the bread that we will be partaking of in just a little bit. And the symbology of this is that you are allowing the truth, you are tasting the Word of God, allowing Christ to enter into you to nourish your spiritual life and bring about a transformation of character. So that's what the bread symbolizes. Now, what does the grape juice or the fruit of the vine symbolize? And this blood of the grape symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And again, it's not that this grape juice is the actual blood of Christ, but it's just a symbol. So then drinking this grape juice, this unfermented juice of grapes that symbolizes the blood of Jesus, would further symbolize that you have been washed clean from all of your sins, especially those inward sins. And we're told in 1 John 1, verses 5 to 9, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, both inward and outward unrighteousness, all by his precious shed blood for the remission of our sins." Now, why should we partake of this Lord's Supper? If you look at quote number 2, from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So then these verses reveal that we are to partake the Lord's Supper in remembering the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ has willingly done out of love for you and me and for all of God's followers. And this also shows us that when we partake of the bread and the juice, we should be happy and joyous because of all that the Lord has done and is doing for you and me, and because of his promise that he's soon coming back to take us home to be with him in his Father's kingdom. where Jesus will again partake of the fruit of the vine, and this time in company with all of the redeemed and ransomed of the Lord. So that's why we should partake of the Lord's Supper. But now, how often should we partake of it? And if you notice, in verse 26, it talks about, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. So this means that it's not just to be done once a year, and for many that would surround Easter, but this is to be done as many times throughout the year as your group would like to perform it. And here in this particular home church, we have communion about four times a year. But if any of our members would like to have it more often than four, then we can do that. Now, the next question about the Lord's Supper is, who can partake of it? If you look at quote number three, you'll notice that in the setting of the Lord's Supper, when Christ had it, when he was still alive, that it was only his disciples whom he allowed to partake of the bread and juice symbolizing his body and blood. And if you look at the lives of the disciples, each one of them had been previously baptized by John the Baptist and had already accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, God, and Savior. So then this shows us that not just anyone is free to partake of the bread and the juice, but only those who have been baptized and have also accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. And if you think about it, this makes sense, because why would you want to partake of symbols of Christ if you haven't yet accepted him as your Lord and haven't yet been baptized in his name? So those that have already been baptized and have already accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior are permitted or allowed to be able to partake of these emblems or symbols of their Lord's blood and body. So then, those who are not yet baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, or have not yet accepted him as your God and Savior, then I would request that you do not partake of the communion bread or drink of the communion juice until you have done both of these necessary and important things that are connected with your salvation. And should you desire to do both of these things, then I ask that you please contact me so that we can help you to go through this process and thus be able to join with us in communion in the near future. Now, for those who are able to partake of the Lord's Supper, is there any danger of partaking of this bread and juice that has been used to symbolize the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, these verses reveal to us that even though this bread and juice is just a symbol of the body and blood of Christ, yet because it has been prayed over and used in this sacred service, then for anyone to eat and drink these items unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So then this clearly reveals that each of us must first be worthy to partake in this service. So then, how can any of us become worthy? We're told in 2 Samuel 22, verse 4, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And then in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So then, these verses reveal to us that none of us are worthy in and of ourselves. And the only way that we can indeed become worthy is if we choose to crucify self fully and then allow God and Jesus Christ to reign supreme in us. And then it will be in and through them that we are worthy by faith. So then this is the reason why the foot washing service is performed first, so that self can be fully crucified and that Jesus Christ instead can be seen in us, thus making us worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. So it's only in and through Christ that any of us can be worthy and avoid coming into condemnation. Now, once we become worthy in and through God and Jesus Christ by faith, then how can we remain worthy in them? Because we're not just to become worthy one day out of the year or four times out of the year just before we partake of communion, and then the rest of the days of the year we go back to our old life. So how can we retain our worthiness in Christ? You look at quote number 5 from Colossians 1, verses 9 to 13. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and performing all of these things can only be done by remaining in Christ. Now, what would make someone unworthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper at any particular time? Well, there's many different reasons. If you look at quote number 6, Not yet being baptized into Christ would make someone unworthy, or not yet accepting Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior would do the same. But if you've already done both of these things, then what can make you unworthy? If you have not yet confessed all known sin before the service starts, you would be unworthy. Or if you have not willingly crucified all self and selfishness, or if you had the chance but refused to wash the feet of the very person you fellowship with who has hurt you in some small or large way, or if you are hungry and desire to eat and drink more than just the one piece of bread or the small amount of juice that you're offered in the service, that would make you unworthy. Or if you are in the wrong frame of mind and spirit in order to appreciate what this sacred service represents, these are just some of the reasons that would make someone unworthy to participate in this service. So then this shows us that we must examine ourselves in order to determine and to judge whether or not we are indeed hid in Christ and are worthy in Him to participate in this service. We must examine ourselves, not examine someone else to see if they're worthy, but examine ourselves to see if we are worthy to partake of the Lord's bread and juice. And that way we can know that we are hid in Christ and thus will be blessed with the presence and joy of heaven and not condemned and cursed to suffer weakness, sickness, and possible death. So this is something that is solemn, dear ones. And it shows us that we must be fully cleansed and hid in Christ to be able to be benefited and blessed and nourished by our Lord. Apart from Him, we're lost. But connected and yoked together with Him, we gain all blessings. So then, as these things are true, if you, dear listening soul, and those here in the room have been baptized and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior, and if you know that you have confessed all known sins, and if you know that you have done everything that you can do to settle any differences between those with whom you fellowship with, either before or during the foot washing service, and if you have fully crucified self and are hid in Jesus Christ at this time, then you know that you are worthy in Christ to participate in this sacred communion service, and you will indeed become blessed and happy by doing so. But if these things are not recognized by you as being done and completed, then I would advise you to wait until the next communion service occurs so that you can then make sure that all of these things can be accomplished beforehand. And thus you will be blessed. So for those that have examined yourselves and know that you are hid in Christ and thus worthy to move forward in the service, I ask that you go ahead and pass around the bread, but please do not eat of it until I go ahead and say so. So I'll give you a couple minutes to pass around the bread, and then we'll enter into that service. Let us bow our heads. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather together and to partake of the foot washing and the Lord's Supper. Father, I pray that you will continue to lead and guide us upward, continue to live and to move within us more and more, that we will do your will and not our own. And dear Savior, we thank you so much for offering your body as a substitute for our body. And thank you so much for making it possible that through your truth, we can indeed escape from darkness and into thy marvelous light, that we can indeed be born again into your image and to leave behind our contaminated image. And thank you so much for being our sacrifice. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 4, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And now you can go ahead and eat the bread. Amen. And now please go ahead and pass around the juice, but please don't drink it yet. And I'll give you a few moments to do that. And let us bow our heads. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for making possible our salvation by allowing your Son to come down and to spill his blood in our behalf to forgive and atone for our sins. And dear Savior, we thank you for voluntarily doing so and for voluntarily allowing your blood to cleanse us fully and completely. And dear Savior, I pray that you'll come close to each one of us and indeed continue your marvelous work in our lives. And we thank you so much for soon coming again to take us off of this wicked world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In verse 11, verse 25, "And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This New Testament blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And now go ahead and drink the cup. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And the coming of the Lord is a glorious and joyful event, because we can escape from this wicked world to enter into eternity." So the very fact that this communion service was given to us by the Lord is to turn our eyes away from ourselves, away from our circumstances, away from one another, and away from this world, and to focus them on the Lord and the fact that he's coming again. So it's a joyful occasion. And even though it's sorrowful to think upon Christ dying on the cross because of my and your sins. Yet, he rose from the tomb and he's ascended on high, and now he's interceding for us before the Father in the most holy place. And he's coming again to get us and to take us off of this world to be with him physically forevermore. No longer having to look up to the Lord in faith, but being able to actually see the Lord when you look at him. That's what we have to look forward to, dear ones. And so this is a joyous occasion, because when Christ comes and he takes us off of this wicked world, and the earth is made new, we'll be able to walk hand in hand with him on the banks of the river of life, never more to part again. And what a wonderful day that will be. And I want to see each one of you there. Not a single one left behind and lost. So, dear ones, look up so that you can live and thus be able to walk hand in hand with Christ by the river of life. Our closing song is entitled, Shall We Gather at the River? And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1907.htm. Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the margin of the river, washing up its silver spray, we will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. And what a day that will be. When my Lord Christ Jesus I shall see face to face. And dear ones, I want you all there with me to never have to part again. Let us please kneel and bow our heads for closing prayer. Dear Father, again we thank you and praise your holy name for making possible our salvation, for developing this glorious plan that allows us to be brought back from certain death to instead have eternal life as your sons and daughters. We thank you, Father, for being here in our midst, and I pray that you will continue to dwell with us and us with you. Dear Savior, we thank you again for making possible our salvation through your precious blood, merits, righteousness, sacrifice, and redemption for each one of us. We thank you for being here and allowing us to be yoked together with you to indeed become worthy, and help us never to give up our Savior or to let go of your hand. And thank you for not letting go of ours as long as we cling to you in faith, in hope, in trust, and in love. Thank you, Savior, for giving your body and spilling your blood in our behalf, and for also giving us this service to remember your great sacrifice and love for us, and to also come together as one and to remember that you're coming again, and that we must get ourselves ready. And dear Spirit, we thank you as well for being here, for working upon our hearts, and please continue to work upon us. And thank you for your patience and long-suffering, and for not giving up, though we have grieved you and spurned you and done despite to your grace so often. And please forgive us for this. Please continue to work within us and make possible the plan of our salvation being lived and effectual in our lives. And thank you so much for doing so. And thank you so much, dear Savior, that your coming is soon. And you're coming to take us off of this wicked world to forevermore be with you and all the rest of the redeemed. It is indeed a joy to think about. And I pray that you will help our thoughts to be on things above and not on things on the earth, so that we might become more and more attached to heaven, because you are going to be there, our first love, the one that we adore above all else. Thank you for making this possible in our lives. Thank you for your interceding blood and ministration for each one of us. And thank you for allowing us to come together in fellowship on this high Sabbath day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So praise God, dear ones. We're one day closer to getting off of this wicked, sin-cursed earth. one day closer to being away from the devil's tempting power. One day closer to eternity. And praise our Godhead for making it all possible. Well, dear ones, we're now in the after church service, and so are there any questions or any comments, any thoughts? Are there any songs or testimonies that you'd like to give or requests for songs? Please feel free.
When I survey the wondrous cross and wish the Prince of Glory die, my riches gain I count but lost, and poor content and all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charmed me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, all thorn compose so rich a crown? Where the whole ram of nature mine, that were a presence far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Published. Thank you.
Amen, dear sister. That was beautiful. And I don't know if I've ever heard that hymn before. If I have heard it, it was long ago. So thank you so much for singing that. That was beautiful. I'd like to sing a hymn. And this is On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. Sing along with me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Older ones, are there any other thoughts, any other songs, any other thing that you'd like to share before we close today's service? And please feel free to do so. Well, dear ones, I hope you were blessed by today's service, and I pray that God will continue to go with you, to lead and guide you, to hold you in the hollow of his loving hand, and to keep you safe until we're able to come back together to fellowship one with another. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Numbers 6:24-26.
Amen. I would like to share a hymn as well, and this is number 3 in the hymn book. The title is God Himself is with us.
God Himself is with us. Let us all adore Him and with all appear before Him. God is here within us, all in silent fear Him, humbly, fervently draw near Him. Now is all we have known, God is worshipped lowly. Shield His Spirit fully. Come abide within me, let my soul like Mary be thy earthly sanctuary. Come indwelling Spirit with transfigured splendor, love and honor will I render. Where I go here below, let me bow before thee, know thee and adore thee. Gladly we surrender earth deceitful pleasures, pride of life and sinful pleasures. Gladly, Lord, we offer thy to be forever, soul and life and each endeavor. Thou alone shall be known, Lord of all I be. Life shall we decree.
Amen.
Okay, I sing this song for my grandmother, who is going almost 100. And when I was a little girl, she taught me to sing this song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, my righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness fills his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high on stormy gale, my anchor's hold within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood. So put me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he that is all my hope I stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. In him my righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Amen. God bless.